Well, tonight I've had the privilege of bringing the Word of God to you. I've had the privilege of sitting under the Word, studying, and now I'll get to flesh out what I've been reading, studying, and praying through. So if you can, go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. 1 John is going to act as our home base tonight. We're going to do some excursions into some other books and into the Old Testament as well. But 1 John is our home base, is where we're going to be planted at. Now, I've titled our sermon tonight, The Characteristics of a Faithful Pastor. The Characteristics of a Faithful Pastor. I do want to preface up front, the list I have is not exhaustive. I have 3 points. When you look at what a pastor is to do, how he's to conduct himself, it's more than 3 points. It's many, many messages. We could spend an hour on each of these points and subpoints. But just for clarity tonight, we're going to do 3 points. We're going to apply them to ourselves and see how else we can apply them to our pastors around us as well. All right. So 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The word of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Christ Jesus. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Lord, we come to you once again. We thank you for this time that we can gather together around your word as fellow believers, as fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. We thank you for the book of 1 John. We thank you for the clarity of how Pastor John writes, of just how poignant it can be, how timeless it is, and how relevant it is to our day today. Lord, as we look at your word, give us minds and hearts ready to receive and ready to apply your teaching. Give us calm minds and calm hearts. Let distractions be pushed aside. Let's be focused upon you and how best we can glorify, honor, and serve you and to serve others. We thank you, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So the other day, Elsie and I were driving around town. We was going from one store to the other. And I started to play a little game with her. A little game of word association. Always a fun thing to do. Maybe risky with a four-year-old. But I wanted to play it. So I asked her, when you hear the word pastor, what do you think of? She says, microphone. I'm like, okay, microphone. What do you mean, microphone? What do you think of? She goes, speaking. Okay, speaking about what? What's the pastor speaking into the microphone about? She says, Jesus. Then she added, Jesus is found in the Bible. So I asked her, like, for clarity, so you believe a pastor is one who speaks of Jesus who's found in the Bible? She said, yeah. Like, oh, that's awesome. It was so encouraging to hear that from my four-year-old. It's encouraging to me because she's hearing the word in the church. She's hearing it at home. And that's her takeaway. I was ready for her to say, pastor equals Jeff. Or pastor equals somebody. But it was just someone who's speaking about. So I was encouraged by that. But on the other hand, though, there's another side to this coin. I mean, we all live in a day in which everybody has access to unlimited information. Pretty much everybody has a smartphone, and Google is a push away. We can Google anything and have the info. Now, I Googled, what makes a good pastor? I let Google answer that for me, and it was unnerving. It was sad, because the two first hits, one was a 10-point list, next was a 3-point. That 10-point list had this to say. The first thing that makes a good pastor is the love of the congregation. This is a collection of about 60 churches, about 1,000 or so people given input. So they said, love of a congregation. They said, if we know that a pastor loves us, everything else falls in place. If he doesn't, nothing else matters. He said, effective preaching. I don't know any expectation that my preacher to be one of the best in the world. I just want to know that he has spent time in the Word each week to teach us effectively and consistently. He has to have a strong character. No pastor is perfect, but I do want a pastor whose character is above reproach on moral, family, and financial issues. He has to have a good work ethic. I don't want either a workaholic pastor or a lazy pastor. Unfortunately, our last two pastors have been lazy. He has to be able to cast a vision. Our church has so much possibility. I want to hear what we will do to make a difference in our community and in the world. And the following points, you know, demonstrates a healthy leadership. He's joyous, doesn't yield to critics. He's transparent, and he models evangelism. The next article, 3 points. First, the pastor is a great administrator. Second, the pastor should be really good in relating to people. And third, the pastor should have a good message. Should have a good message. Now, for the most part, those lists have nothing to deal with or talk about how a pastor stands before God. It has some good practical points, but in reality, you change a few words, they're talking about an effective leader, not a pastor. And that's the difference. A lot of people today want effective leaders. They don't want pastors. So when I did the word association with Elsie, I highlighted to me, not too many understand what a pastor is. I'm thankful my 4-year-old gets it at this point, but sad that over 60 churches had those responses. It wasn't until you got down to an Acts 29 article that scripture was even brought out. It was sad and disheartening. Now, I do want to say a pastor should be a good leader, but that's not the focal point. It's not the starting point. A pastor, a man who wants to become a pastor, doesn't go to seminary looking for leadership 101 classes. He's looking for theology, for doctrine, how he should shepherd his own heart before the Lord, to shepherd other hearts. Yeah, being an effective communicator helps when he has to give a sermon weekly. But the whole point is him for not to start out to be an effective leader. He should strive to be a pastor. And we remember Paul said this, follow me as I follow Christ. The starting point is Christ for any pastor. It should always be Christ. He is the starting point. And so with that, I want to look at how Pastor John, in the book of 1 John, and see what it means to be a faithful pastor. Faithful pastor. So like I said, we have 3 points. Tonight, our first point is this. A faithful pastor must know God. A faithful pastor must know God. Now, John writes about knowing about 25 times in the book of 1 John. It's always a fun exercise. Go in, underline repetition of words. Pretty much any biblical author, any letter, if you go through and you see common phrases or common words being repeated, go on, underline it, make a note of it. Because that repetition is indicating that pastor's focus or this author's focus. So John writes about knowing God 25 times. It's a focus for him. In fact, it's the second most used word by John in this book. A pastor must know God. John has to know God to write these things. And when you look at the first 4 verses in chapter 1, just look at all the action that's happening in there. And John is writing about his apostleship. That was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen, we have looked, we have touched. John physically knew Jesus. John was also known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was part of the inner three. Jesus was with John. John was with Jesus day in and day out for 3 years. All that to say, John knew Jesus. Now, you may be asking yourselves, okay, John was physically with Jesus, but we can't be with him physically. And you are correct. If someone comes to you and says they are Jesus incarnate, they are not. We can safely say they are not Jesus the incarnate. So a pastor today cannot walk physically with Jesus, but he can still be with them. How is that? A faithful pastor must be reading his Bible to know God. If you can, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Yes, Elsie? Okay, you can get it. Paul is reminding Timothy what he already knows to be true, that the scriptures are God-breathed. They come from God. Since they come from God, we can now access the mind of Christ, the mind of God. If it's coming from him, we can know him because of that. And if you look at verse 16, it tells us that all scripture is profitable for teaching. Now, we all come out of the time of the holidays. We probably have all received something new. Maybe a new piece of electronic technology, a game, whatever it may be. If you've never used it, you don't know how to use it. So more likely, your wife's probably going to tell you, read the instructions, look how to use it, how it should be used. Same thing with the scriptures. This is how we are to know God, how we are to conduct ourselves, is through the scriptures. It's not by my ideas or some other pastor's ideas. It's scripture alone. We come to the scripture to be taught about God, about how he made us, and how he deals with us, and what he expects of us. So, we know we need to be reading. So the question then is the pastor reading his Bible? Is he being taught from God, from the very source revealed by God? That's the big question for pastors to wrestle with. Are they reading the Bible? Or are they reading the commentaries? Are they reading the articles? Are they reading the blogs? And negating the scriptures? This is first principles. We need to be here. The pastor needs to be in the Word. And another way a pastor can know God is by memorizing the scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So just reading the Bible is not enough. Anybody can read the Bible. They can look at it, say, okay, Paul's in there a few times, Jesus was mentioned. Okay. Are they memorizing? Memorizing means you are intently looking at the scripture, focusing in on, and putting it into your mind deeply. Is the pastor doing that? Is he memorizing? The scriptures must be written on our hearts. Now, the reason that memorizing scripture is so vitally important to a pastor's life is because it's his defense against temptations. Turn to Matthew 4 with me. Matthew chapter 4. Good job, sweetheart. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We know this is the temptation of Jesus. Now, I want to turn here because this emphasizes the power of memorizing scripture and the power of the scriptures. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on the hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, Again, it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The power of the scripture, that is the defense against temptations. If Jesus is using the scriptures to defend against temptation, we ought to be doing the same. Jesus, the Son of God, is using the scriptures. That's how vitally important it is that we do the same. Remember, in 1 John, John says, it's not he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. It's not by us that we defeat some temptations. Our flesh is weak. The spirit that God gives is strong. That is our defense. And if you look, every time that Jesus was tempted, he rebutted with the scriptures. It's the power. The power of the scriptures is it being spoken forth with trust and in faith. So again, the question is the pastor memorizing the scriptures? Is he reading? Is he also memorizing the scriptures? Are they being planted within his heart, ready to be called out for his defense and for the edification of others? So we have seen that by reading the Bible and memorizing it, there are some key ways that a pastor will show himself faithful. But also, a faithful pastor must keep the scriptures. He must keep the scriptures. So far, we have said he needs to be reading and memorizing. Well, that's all good, but if he's not doing anything with it, it does no good. If we can, go and turn back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 verse 5. And John writes, But whoever keeps my word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. So a faithful pastor must be doing what he is reading. If the scriptures give a command, he is to do that thing. 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Indeed and in truth. So if a pastor is just doing things because it says to do them. Okay. Or, if he's just merely talking about what the scriptures say, but isn't doing them. If he's not doing both together. If he's not talking about it and doing it. He's not being a faithful pastor. A faithful pastor does both. Both talks about it and then does it. Because the love which we have received, the love a true converted Christian receives that comes from God, that love is never meant to be idle. That love never just sits there and does nothing. And verse 17 makes it abundantly clear. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Now, this text isn't about trying to solve everybody's problems with your money, with your time, with your goods. No, this is, are you being active where you're at? I can't solve everybody, all the hungry people in St. Louis. I can't fix that. But am I being faithful to those around me who are in need? If there's someone in this congregation who needs help and I can help, question is, am I withholding or am I giving? Am I being idle and passive or am I being active and seeking? That is what's at stake here. Because John and the scriptures throughout make it totally clear that if we are not habitually doing, in other words, if we are habitually sinning, doing it over and over with consciousness, John's making the point that we have not received the Father's love. If we live a life of unrepentant sin, if a pastor has a life of unrepentant sin, the love of the Father is not in him. John is clear. It's sobering. When you read 1 John slowly and hear and watch how he just hits you left and right, and then he goes right back in the center, he's making it clear. There is a clear line in the sand. You either in the darkness or in the light. If you have received the Father's love, you're in the light, and that light is active. Because that love, which you have received, is active. And John is saying this because it's necessary. Remember, this is a pastor writing to his church. He's reminding them of all these things. He's exhorting them to all these things. He's commanding them to all these things. Now, I do want to say here, every pastor that will ever walk this world outside of Jesus, and every Christian, we will never do it all perfectly. You can say that with me. I will not be perfect. But pastors and Christians all are called to a life of faithfulness, not perfection. God is not seeking perfectionism. He's seeking faithfulness. He makes this clear. John makes it clear as well in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does, and John is assuming you will sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. A life of faithfulness, a life of faithful repenting, a life of faithful reflection upon your life and seeing where you can grow. A pastor is to call his congregation to that, as he himself is doing that in his own life. So the question then is a pastor who's seeking to be faithful, is he keeping the word? Is he doing what the word commands? Now my final point in this first point about a faithful pastor is that a faithful pastor must be a man of prayer. He must be a man of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, many of us probably know it, says, pray without ceasing. Now, I know everything I have said up to this point sounds very simplistic. He needs to be reading his word. He needs to be keeping the word. He needs to be memorizing it. Now he needs to be in prayer. It sounds simple. And it is simple. I get that. But it's the foundations of a Christian life that everything gets built on. It's not about knowing all the little intricacies of theology and doctrine. It's about having the foundation of Christ as revealed in the scriptures. Having him right. Knowing God right. That's why it's so critical about these things, about knowing God. So how can a pastor know God without talking to him? That's on prayer. How can a man know God without talking to him? Okay, let's change a little bit. How can a husband know his wife without talking to her? Sure, you can sit across from the dinner table. You can observe one another, but if you're not talking, you're not going to know one another. If we're not communicating with God in prayer, if a pastor is not spending time in prayer, if he's not before the Lord, faithfully, he's not going to know God. He can read, he can memorize, he can do. Anybody can do those things. Think of all, you know, Salvation Army, Goodwill, Doctors Without Borders, all these things. People can do good things. They can help the needy, they can help the sick. But if they don't know God, they're not going to do what best shows him love. Now, if we remember back in Matthew 4, the devil knows the scriptures. He was quoting the scriptures to Jesus. Grant, he twists them, but he knows them well enough to twist them just enough. He got past Eve's defenses and Adam's. He knows it very well. The demons know who Jesus is. But if that love has not transformed that heart, you will never know God. You can memorize, you can do, you can read. But if your heart has not been warmed by the love of God, you will not know God. And this is evident. When you look at Jesus' own prayer life, how often did Jesus go off to be alone and pray? He is constantly in prayer with his Father. He knew his Father better than anybody who walked this world, but he still spent time talking with him in prayer. How much more should we be doing that? How much time should we be in prayer before the Lord? How much time should a pastor who's charged with shepherding the flock be in prayer? The question then is your pastor praying? Is he a man of prayer? So we looked at how a faithful pastor must be reading the Bible. He must be memorizing the scriptures. He must be keeping the scriptures and to be in prayer. All that he may know God. Now you may be sitting there agreeing with these things by asking, how can I know if a pastor is doing these things? How can I know? That's a really good question. Just as a pastor must be intentional about doing these things to know God, we, as members of a flock, we can be intentional about asking the pastor. Now, we must be praying for our pastor as well. He needs the prayers of the saints, just as much as he needs to be in prayer himself. So asking him, how is your Bible reading going? How is memorizing some scriptures? How have you been keeping the scriptures? How's your prayer life been? Are all great questions that we should ask him. Now, I suggest not asking him immediately following a sermon. So that may come across wrong. You may have great intentions, but when you're asking your pastor, did you read the Bible right after a sermon? Not edifying. What I'll suggest you do, send him a text, email him, asking, hey, I'd like to buy you a cup of coffee. I'd like to take you out to lunch, and ask him there. And then pray for him in those ways as he's responding. Pray for his heart. Encourage him. And keep praying for him even after that coffee's gone and that meal's done. Keep praying for him. Send him a text saying, praying for you, brother. Praying for your prayer life. I'm praying for your memorizing the scriptures. Encouraging him. We should be doing those things. Now, there's also a very practical reason that a faithful pastor must be doing these very things. Because a faithful pastor will be protecting the flock from danger. John, in this letter of 1 John, makes the point to remind his flock about the false teachers and the antichrist that are already out in the world. 1 John 2:18 says, children, it is the last hour, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. John's making a point to remind everybody that there are those out there who will deceive them. They make it their aim to spread falsehood and to snatch away the sheep. There are those who desire to do that. And in chapter 3 of 1 John, look up verse 7, the first part, John writes, "Little children, let no one deceive you. There are those who will deceive you." He's calling them, don't be deceived. John's commanding them to not be deceived. Then the point is, you can only be deceived if you don't know what's true. If you don't know what's true, you will be led astray. If a pastor does not know God correctly, he will not be teaching his people about God, and I can almost say they will be led astray. They'll be tossed to and fro by the things of this world today. If he is not faithfully knowing God and teaching those things, his people are in a very dangerous spot of being deceived. Because to know God is to know what is right and what is false. To know God is to know what is right and what is false. That's why the pastor must know who God is, must know who he is correctly to warn about the false teachings of who God is. So that brings us into our second point about what a faithful pastor should look like, one of his characteristics, and is that he loves God. A faithful pastor loves God. The Apostle John is known as the Apostle of Love for a very good reason. He writes about love more than any other New Testament author, hands down. The closest one is about two times less than what John writes about love. In 1 John, he writes about love 28 times alone. So if you go in and just underline the word love, you have highlights everywhere in 1 John. If you look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, I'll read it quickly, but just listen and look at how often love reappears. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God and abides in him and he in God, so we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because he is so also, we are in the world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. One small little section in this book, and love is everywhere. It's love, 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 love. He writes it over and over again. But what's amazing about this passage is that love here is always in action. We see this once again. It's never idle. Love is always in movement. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. This love that John writes comes from God. It comes down to us in the form of Jesus on the cross and his life, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. This action-packed love has come down to us. His love is in action. I love that little verse because John is making the point, God made us his children. We did not make ourselves his children. Say that again. God made us his children. We did not make ourselves his children. It's not by our works we become his. It's not by what we do he adopts us. It's by what he has done that he has now adopted us. The love of God is shown in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. And also in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Another form of love in action. Remember the golden chain of redemption in Romans 8. All that happens to us, it's all from God. God is at work. It's God's work, not our work, not my work. Now, throughout the book of 1 John, John makes the point that if the love of the Father is not demonstrated in a person by their actions, then that love is not there. We just read that at the end of chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. How if that love that we say we have received is not changing how we treat others, how we love others, then we have not become recipients of that love. Now, remember, in the first point about knowing God, each of those little points, all those were action. They were never passive. Remember, a pastor is to be intentional. He should be a man of action. He should be reading. He should be memorizing. He should be doing. He should be praying. And that is because the love that we have received, once again, is a love of action. Thus, we should be action. We should be moving, not sitting idle, waiting to receive, but seeking to give out. Because of God's action, a pastor will love God, and then he will love others. He must do both. He has to do both. He has to love God and love others. He can't just lock himself away in the study, and that's it. That door must open. He must be out in the world, ministering to his flock, ministering to those around him. He has to be doing those things. Remember, it is first God loving us, chapter 4, verse 19. Then it's us loving God, verse 7. And then loving others, verse 11. It's that ordering that is correct. It's not that we love others so that God will love us. It's not us loving God so that we can love others and God loves us. But it's God loving us first, then we in turn love him, then we can love others. It's in that order. So the question then is, how does a pastor love God? It's a practical question. He loves God by reading, keeping, and praying, and doing the things God has written in his word. It's doing the very things. God has made us in such a way that we can do the things he wants us to do by his transforming power. Without that transforming power, we cannot do the things that pleases him. But for those who have received the gospel, have been transformed by the gospel, you can do the things that please him. So that's how a pastor can do it. It's how we can do it. To love God is to know who he is and what he has done and what he commands. To love God is to know who he is, what he has done, and what he commands, and then do it. So we have seen how a faithful pastor must know God. He must love God. Now for our final point, a faithful pastor must proclaim God. If you look back at the chapter 1 of 1 John, notice how the word proclaim or testify is there four times in the ESV, in the span of five verses. The Apostle John was in the business of proclamation. He couldn't help himself but to speak of God who loved him, thus he loved God. He had to talk about God. Remember what Paul told to Timothy in Timothy 2, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by this appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This is a charge for all pastors. They must be preaching the word, not what society says is in, not what the social justice people are saying, not what the political left or political right are saying. He must preach scripture, not his ideas, the word of God. That is what he is to preach. We all know that a biblical pastor will do that. He will preach the word, but as we saw in those two lists at the beginning, not everybody knows that, and not every pastor will do that. And Paul knew this. He said it, if we want to look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 5, Paul makes that point there. Now, there's another reason why Paul and John both preached the Bible to their people. Paul writes in Romans 10, verses 14 and 17, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Verse 17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." It is only the preaching of the Bible that people are saved. It's only by the preaching of the scriptures that people will come to know God. No, they must repent to be saved. They must hear the words from the Lord saying, "Unless you repent, you will be damned." Repent and believe. Receive eternal life. Only the scriptures say that. Only the scriptures say that. So the question then is the pastor preaching the Bible? Is he proclaiming the word of the Lord faithfully? Is he doing these things? Now, these three points, like I said, are not exhaustive in any stretch, but they are all characteristics of a faithful pastor. These serve as foundational supports for a faithful pastor. Because if a pastor does not know God, then he cannot love him nor proclaim him. A faithful pastor must know God. He must love God. He must proclaim God. We could easily spend an hour in each of these points, fleshing them out in more detail. We could have a long sermon series if we wanted. But these three can serve as three easy ways to remember when you're hearing a pastor. Is he faithful in these three things? Is it coming out and how he speaks and how he lives? Now, I don't want to leave all of us here who are not pastors out going, "This doesn't apply to me. I'm not a pastor." Well, all three of these points are true of all believers. Every one of us. We must know God. We must love God. We must proclaim God. In the letter of 1 John, Pastor John reminds his people and all of us that all true believers will have right knowledge. They will do the right works out of the correct motivation of love, which comes from God. Pastors have a specific calling on their lives. They are to shepherd the flock. We are not all called to pastors, and that's okay. But all true believers are called to faithfulness. Don't call your pastor to perfection. Don't call your spouse to perfection. Don't call yourself to perfection. Remind all around you and call them to faithfulness. Remind your own heart, "I am to be faithful, not perfect." So I'd like to leave you tonight with these three simple questions. How well do we know God? How is your love for God and for others? And are we proclaiming God faithfully in our lives? Lord, we come to you now. We thank you once again to have the privilege to look in your word, to see how we are all called to be faithful, not to be perfect. That we're all called to know you, to love you, to proclaim you. But how much more should our pastors know you, love you, and proclaim you as they shepherd the flock? Oh, Lord, it is a unique calling upon a man to call him into vocational ministry, to shepherd a flock. He must know you so well. You have given us such rich tools to know you through the Spirit, through the body of Christ, through faithful men and women in the past that we can read. Lord, you have not left us alone in this, for you are ever near in our hearts. Lord, we seek you in these things. Help us know you better, to understand your word more clearly, to love you more, to love you the way you deserve to be loved, the way that you call us to love you and to love others. Let that love be a love of action and not of passivity, but of movement towards you and towards others. Lord, help us be faithful as we proclaim you to those around us. Let us seek opportunities to speak of you well and clearly, to speak the gospel in truth, but to do it in love. Not to beat somebody over the head with the Bible, but to show them that you are a God of love who calls out to sinners. For you first loved us who did not know you. We knew sin all so well, but yet you still called out to us. Thank you for tonight. We thank you that we can gather to fellowship around the word, to sing praises to you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.